night long. I'm being totally blessed by the song, forward to seeing you out. Take your Bible tonight and open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And our focus tonight is going to be on verses 13 through 18. The topic is our blessed hope. Or as I told the people in the morning session, the rapture question. Now, it's not a question with me. I know where I stand on the subject, but it's a question in the minds of a lot of people today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Now, when I make the statement, the Lord is coming, that can be a very confusing statement. Do we mean he's coming to rapture us away? Do we mean he's coming in the second coming? Is the rapture and the second coming the same? Or are they different events? Well, the Thessalonians were rather confused on that subject as well. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul had spent three Sabbath days establishing a church in Thessalonica, and he had taught them some very, very heavy doctrine. And when you go through the first book and the second book of Thessalonians, there's some very, very interesting subjects there concerning prophecy. The Lord deals with the rapture of the church, the second coming, and how we should be living in this age. And so often when people want to study prophecy after they have recently come to the Lord, we say, well, brother, you should start with the Gospel of John or the book of Romans and start reading there. And we discourage young believers concerning studying prophecy. But may I remind you that the Thessalonians, Paul taught them right up front. And I think if we can learn computer science and we can learn to be attorneys and we can learn to be doctors and we can learn the secular subjects that are rather deep, if a believer who's new in the Lord wants to study prophecy, we ought to teach him immediately and get the right principles down in his mind and heart so he will not be confused on the subject. Well, the Thessalonians were rather confused because in the first chapter and the 10th verse, Paul had said this, that they should wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Well, some of the believers who had come to the Lord, some of the saints, were passing away. And so the Thessalonians were rather confused about this. So when is the Lord going to come back? The Apostle Paul gave them assurance that they had not missed the rapture. They had not missed the reunion. They had not missed the time of the kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, don't be confused. And I do not think we should be confused on this very important subject. There are many who believed in a pre-tribulation rapture position years ago, but because somebody got a hold of their ear or put doubt in their mind and they weren't well studied in the scriptures on the subject, they are starting to be confused. Don't be confused. I think that the Word of God is very, very clear that we are going to be raptured away before the tribulation begins. And what I want to do with you is to remind you of some things that you already know tonight. And there are 7 points that I want to deal with concerning the rapture of the church. The first is just that, a reminder. And in verses 13 through 15, we have Paul reminding the Thessalonians of some things. He reminds them in verse 13 about sleeping saints. He says that they should not be ignorant concerning them who are asleep. Now, he's not chastening them. He's not rebuking them. What he is saying here is, I want you to be informed concerning sleeping saints. Now, the word sleep is a euphemism for death. And the apostle is not talking about soul sleep. And there are those who would try to use this and say, well, once a person dies, the soul sleeps. I do not find that teaching at all in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And right here in the fifth chapter of our book, verse number 10, it's very clear. Paul says, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him? And what Paul is saying, if we have passed off the scene, we're alive with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very, very clear that after this life, we're very much conscious in the presence of the Lord, we who are believers. Now, he not only deals with sleeping saints here, he deals with sorrowing saints. He says in verse 13, sorrow not as others who have no hope. Now, what he is saying here is stop doing something you're already doing. Literally, stop sorrowing. You don't have to sorrow. Now, they did sorrow when they were in idolatry and away from the Lord before they came to him, but now they're no longer pagans. Now they have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is their hope. Now, at dinner time, I told you that I came from a Reformed Jewish background. The Reformed Jew does not believe in eternal life. Eternal life for a Reformed Jew is the memory of the Father lived through the Son and his Son after him. They say that is eternal life. Well, I look for that concept in the Bible, and that concept is not there. If you were to go to a Jewish funeral, there's not much hope. They eulogize the good works of the individual, but there is no hope in a Reformed funeral of life everlasting. But we who are in the Lord Jesus, we have that hope. And in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57, Paul tells us death's sting has been removed. The grave's victory has been destroyed. We now have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do not have to sorrow as others who have no hope. We have a great, great hope. Now there's a third reminder that the apostle wants to put before the Thessalonians in verse 14. He wants them to have solace on this subject. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now it sounds like in the authorized version here that Paul is saying, for if we believe that Jesus died and that there's some doubt. Well, that's a conditional sentence, and it's really saying here, for since we believe. It's a positive sentence. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again and he's our resurrection hope, we have hope in him. And once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that Jesus Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. And if there's first fruit, that means that more is to follow. And what hope that is. What assurance that is. And so Paul is reminding the church here that, no, we have assurance that we're going to be resurrected. And if we should pass off the scene before that day, We are present with the Lord in spirit and soul in His presence. Oh, this is a great comfort. You need nothing else but that. And that will carry us on to that day, and perhaps today the Lord is going to take us home to be with Himself. Now, the second point that I want you to see here is the reappearance of the Lord in verse number 16. It's going to be personal. The Lord Himself shall descend. Well, it's not somebody else coming back. He's not sending a prophet. He's not sending an archangel. He's coming back Himself to take us to Father's house. Remember when the apostles were there on the Mount of Olives and the Lord was speaking to them, and then all of a sudden they saw Him rise and go up in the clouds. And the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who is taken up from you is going to come in like manner as you've seen Him go. He's went in the clouds, He's coming back in the clouds to receive us unto Himself." So He's personally coming back. Now, what is the procedure going to be? Well, verse 16 tells us here, there's going to be, first of all, the shout. And this is a command, and it's a command of authority and urgency. It's like you were ordering troops. Now, I told you during the dinner hour that I was in the Army, and I took my basic training at Fort Knox, Kentucky, and we had to fall out at 5:30 in the morning and run 2 miles before breakfast, and I get tired just thinking of that now. And some of you had to do that too, and you could tell me your Army stories as well. But do you remember when a drill sergeant would come, he'd say, "Tit hut," and you snap to it very quickly, because that was a command of authority and urgency. Now, we don't know what the shout is going to sound like, but there's going to be the shout. And then there's going to be the voice of the archangel. Which archangel is this? Well, there's only one mentioned in the Bible, and that's Michael the archangel, Jude 9. And so it possibly could be Michael the archangel. And then there's going to be the trump of God. Now, there are those who are not pre-tribulation rapturists who camp on this trump of God, and they say something like this. Well, it's going to be at the last trump that we are going to be raptured away. That means we must go through the tribulation. And they use 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, that says this: "At the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And so they see, you see, it's going to be at the last trump. Well, there are some problems with that. Which last trump is that? It can't be the last trump of the trumpet judgments, because there are trumpets yet to sound after those trumpets. And it can't be referring to the trumpet that's going to be sounded after the Lord Jesus comes back to set up His kingdom on the earth. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, it's very clear that after the Lord comes back at the second coming, there is going to be another trump that is sounded. "For in this verse," and this is how it reads, "and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The context here is speaking about Jewish believers who have survived the time of the Great Tribulation. Those are the ones that are going to be gathered together. It's not speaking about the church in that context, and that's a trumpet after the Lord comes back. I think the trump that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, is referring to the last trump that the church is going to hear. That's the last trump we're going to hear. Because we are going to be caught away, snatched away, taken out to be with Him. So this is the reappearance. This is He's coming back personally, and that is the procedure. The third point that I want to remind you of is just the rapture of the church, found here in verse 16 and 17. Now, if you look for the word rapture, it is not in the English Bible. But the word rapture is in the Latin Bible. And you'll remember centuries ago the Latin Bible was used, and there wasn't an English Bible at that time. And the word rapture is a Latin word for the Greek word harpazo. And the word harpazo means caught up, forcibly seized, carried off, snatched away. So the same concept is there, and just because somebody says, well, I don't find the word rapture in my English Bible, that doesn't mean that it's not a word that we can use. There are a lot of words we use that we don't find in our Bible. Do you find the word Trinity in the Bible? But the concept is there. Do you find the word millennium in the Bible? It's a Latin word that means thousand years, and we use it to refer to the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus. So the word rapture is referring to the concept of caught up, forcibly seized, carried off. And the Greek word is harpazo. Now, how fast is the rapture going to take place? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:52 that it takes place in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That word moment is where we get our word atom. And an atom is the smallest minutia or particle of anything. Everything's made up of atoms. And the word twinkle of an eye means kind of a glance of the eye. It's faster than the blinking of an eye. Or let me put another thought before you tonight. The moment you turn on the light is reflected out of the pupil of your eye. You can see it reflected off of my glasses tonight. I've been told in science that light travels at 186,000 miles a second. Now that's pretty quick. Now, maybe you've seen pictures and paintings of the rapture. Jesus is standing in a white robe in the clouds with his hands held out, and you see people floating up to heaven and planes crashing into buildings and cars crashing on the street. Well, that's just not the way it's going to happen. We are going to be gone. We are out of here in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye. Somebody says, well, I'll have time to be prepare for that day. Brother, you're either prepared or you're not. We're gone just that fast. In the moment, in the twinkle of an eye. Now, when the rapture takes place, who goes in the resurrection? It says here in verse 16, the dead in Christ will be raised first. The dead in Christ. Now, would that include the Old Testament saints or worthies? I think not. I do not think the Old Testament believers will be resurrected until the second coming of the Lord. It says here, the dead in Christ. We are the ones who are going to go. And then those who are alive, we who are alive, Paul says, and remain shall be caught up together with them. Now, there's something very interesting here. Paul says, we who are alive. I think the apostle had a expectancy that it even could be in his day. I believe he was looking for the Lord to catch him away at any time. He says, we, he includes himself in that group. And so there is going to be the catching away, the rapture of the church. Now, the fourth point that I wanted you to see tonight is the reuniting of the church here in verse number 17. Who are the people? Well, it says, caught up together in the clouds. Now, can you imagine what that's going to be like? It's been almost 2,000 years now, and just think of the multitudes and hundreds of thousands of believers, and all of a sudden we are whisked away, caught up, and you see this host of people in the clouds of heaven. That's just breathtaking to contemplate that alone. We've never been in a meeting like that. And who's the person we're going to meet? Well, it says here in verse 17, meet the Lord in the air. And this is a ceremonial meeting. It's like coming to meet royalty and a king. And so he is. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And this is a permanent meeting. Notice verse 17, it says, ever be with the Lord. And Paul says, we, all believers, ever be with the Lord, and that is going to be throughout eternity. Once we are taken up, we're never separated from the Lord. We're going to be with Him in heaven, and then as we'll see later on in the week, we're coming back with Him to reign and rule here on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, where's the place that we're going? Well, I said last night that we're going to be taken to Father's house. And in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, it spells that out. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And so there's a palace there for you. The mansion here means dwelling place in heaven, as you well know. And there's a place there with your name on it. It's reserved for you. I notice when I come to dinner, they have a table here at lunch reserved for me. And they say, Mr. Levy, would you go over and sit at table number 6? And I don't see my name there, but it's reserved for me. The Lord has a place reserved in heaven for us. Now, ladies, if you're not quite happy with the home that you have down here and you dream of a nicer place, believe me, it's going to fill all your desires in that day. The Lord is perfect. He knows our heart. He knows what we want and need, and He is going to fill our greatest expectations. He's prepared a place for us. And not only that, this prepared place, He's been there preparing it for us for quite a while. It's very interesting when you have the judgments of the nations in Matthew chapter 25. He says to the sheep people who survived the tribulation, enter into the kingdom, now notice, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The Lord has prepared the place. It's ready for us. And perhaps today we'll be going there. And then it's a personal escort as well. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye be also. He's coming back to personally escort us to the Father's house. Could you want any more, my friend? The Lord of the universe coming back to personally escort us. You just sit back and you meditate and you reflect upon these verses for a while, and it just fills your being of what it's going to be like in that day. Now, the fifth point that I want to make tonight is our resurrection change that's going to take place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, it says, "We shall be changed." And so we're going to be translated. We're going to receive our glorified body at that time. Now, I like to remember what awaits us by using the ABCs. And A stands for appearance, what we're going to look like. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, it says we're going to be fashioned like His glorious body. Maybe you're not quite satisfied with the body that you have received in this life. Well, I can assure you, the body you receive when it's glorified, it's going to look like you, but it's going to be quite different, I'm sure. And we're going to be happy and satisfied with what the Lord provides for us. The B stands for body. We're going to be raised incorruptible or prepared for eternity. Now, maybe you have an ache tonight. Maybe you say, boy, it's just difficult to get around. In that day, we're going to be perfect in body and mind, and be prepared to live throughout eternity. That thought alone should lift you tonight and give you encouragement and say, well, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, my affliction is but a light affliction. I have a greater glory awaiting me in heaven. And someday, that perfected body. Oh, what glory that will be. And then the C stands for capacity. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that we are going to be like Him, like the Lord Jesus. You want to know what He was like after He was in His glorified state and walked the earth? Well, you just study His post-resurrection ministry. He could appear and disappear. Remember, He was with certain disciples on the Emmaus Road, just disappeared out of the midst. He seemed to move through thought transfer, and if He desired to be in one place, He would think it and be there. We're going to have physical likenesses like this body. Jesus did after His glorified situation. We're going to be able to walk and talk and eat. We're going to be able to rise like He did. And we are going to have a glorified body. I think we're going to have a body that will be able to enjoy the universe in the eternal state of things. And I believe there's a lot that God has not let us in on concerning the eternal state that is so fantastic that when it's revealed to us someday in glory, it's going to be almost unbelievable. And we'll have certain powers to be able to go through the universe and to planet Earth in the eternal state of things. Well, that brings me to the sixth point, and that's rapture confusion. There's a lot of confusion out there, as I mentioned earlier in the message. There are all kinds of positions that people take on this subject of rapture. There's a partial rapture theory, and we were talking about that around the lunchtime hour. There are those who say, well, you got to be watching and waiting and worthy and worshiping, and if you're not, you're not going when the rapture takes place. I looked in my Bible, and I didn't find that concept there. It says all in Christ, all exclusive, we're all going to be. No partial rapture theory. And then there are those who take a mid-tribulation rapture position, say, well, the church goes through the first three and a half years of tribulation, which is actually man's wrath upon man, and it'll be raptured just before the great tribulation. Well, that does away with the imminency of the Lord's return. And by the way, I see the whole tribulation as God's time of wrath upon man. When the first seal and the second seal is opened, Jesus is opening those seals, and that's God's wrath upon man, not man's wrath upon man. And then there are those who want to believe in a pre-wrath rapture. It says the church goes through about three-quarters of the tribulation, raptured between the sixth and the seventh seal judgments, just before the day of the Lord's wrath is poured out. Once again, it does away with imminency. And I do not see any place in the Bible that teaches that the church is going through any wrath. And then there's the post-tribulation rapture position. This says the church goes through the tribulation, raptured away, meets the Lord in the air as he's coming down, and then comes back to the earth. But if that were the case, where are you going to have the marriage of the Lamb? Where are you going to have the Bema judgment seat? These things are taking place while tribulation is taking place here on the earth. No, I'm a pre-tribulation rapturist. I believe the church is taken out before the tribulation comes upon the earth. You know, when you study the book of Revelation, there is no indication after the third chapter that the church is ever mentioned during a time of tribulation on the earth. Not even alluded to. And not only that, but Paul's very clear here, and we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. And once again, here in chapter 5, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we say that the Lord's return for us is imminent. There's no prophecy that need be fulfilled. And if you're saying we're going into part of the tribulation, that means that there has to be prophecies fulfilled. But not the case. No, I don't think we're going into any of it. And by the way, would you pour out your wrath upon your new bride? I think not. No, we're the bride of Christ, and we're not going to have to face any of that. Well, last point I want to bring out to you is the reader is comforted here in verse 18. Comfort one another with these words. Now, the word comfort here really means to encourage one another. And it's a command. It's a, what we call, again, a present imperative in the Greek language. And what it is saying here, we have a duty to continually encourage one another and build one another up in the faith and remind one another in private conversation, public conversation, these words that we're waiting for the blessed hope, and perhaps today it's going to take place. And we are going to be gone. So don't let anybody confuse you. Don't let anybody place doubt in your mind. Hold on to the truth that you've believed in over the years, that it could be at any moment that the Lord's going to take us out. Now, let me just say, I do not like the term, you know, the Lord tarrying. I don't think the Lord is tarrying. Now, we use that term, and I've used that term as well. God has an appointed time for everything. He has an appointed time to come back for us. He's not tarrying. And at the appointed time, we're going to be taken out. But you know, until that day, the Lord has some admonishments for us through the apostle. Have you ever noticed that this rapture passage in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 is right in the center of admonishments on how we ought to be living until that day comes? And there's admonishment after admonishment after admonishment given here. Just a few of them. Chapter 4, verse 1. We ought to walk to please God. That's what Paul says. In verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. Verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and walk with your and work with your own hands as we commanded you. None of this going putting on a white robe and standing on a hillside. No, be out working. Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are outside, that ye may have lack of nothing. Have a good testimony in the community as you wait for the Lord to come and catch you away. Then in chapter 5, notice verse number 6, therefore let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober-minded. And then verses 11 and 12. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And so the elders amongst us we're to hold in high esteem. And then verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient to all men. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit, and verse 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. Now, that's telling us how we ought to be living as we wait for the Lord to come. Are you ready, my friend? I hope so. As we heard tonight in the prayer, maybe there's one here that does not know the Lord Jesus. Well, my friend, if you don't know him, when the rapture comes, you're left behind to go into tribulation. The worst time that this earth has ever seen. You're not sure that you're a believer. I'll be back at the table after the hour and be glad to talk to you and open the Word of God, show you how you can have that assurance, be part of the body of Christ, and be taken out. Well, perhaps today, and with the title of the book that I held up tonight, I say, Maranatha, Maranatha. Father, we're thankful for the words of the Apostle Paul, who has given us a great hope from you. And we're looking forward to that day. And we leave tonight renewed in our spirit and encouraged by the Word. And as we reflect upon these truths, help us to encourage and comfort one another and build each other up in the faith as we share, perhaps today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.